Do you know that's not for everybody? Now, the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, your Bibles be turning with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we look at our text this morning, beginning in verse 17. Because the very beginning of our text ties right in with that song, because Peter, writing to the believer, says, "And if ye call on the Father..." You realize there was a religious bunch of people called Pharisees back in the days of Christ's earthly ministry. And Jesus said to them in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father, the devil." He didn't say you are of your father, Abraham or Moses or anybody like that. He said, "You're of your father, the devil." You know why? Because even though they were religious, even though they were sincere, they were seeking to establish their own righteousness through their own good works and keeping the law. And the Bible declares in Romans, "There shall no flesh be justified in his sight, by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so today, the only way some of you can claim that God is your father is that he is the author of physical life. And the fact that you have life now is because God has sustained it. But he is not your heavenly father in the spiritual sense of salvation. And Peter writes here in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Verse 18, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." Here's the question that the hymn writer said: are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Now, I'm not talking about if you gone through some ritual where you were physically sprinkled with blood. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, the author of Hebrews tells us. But has there been that time when you understand, friend, that you have sinned against a perfect and holy God, the one who gave us his law, and his law comes from himself? You cannot separate God and his word. You cannot separate God and his moral commands, because the word of God is an expression of who God is. And if you have broken that law and sinned against God, you have earned eternal death, for the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood, was buried, and rose again. For the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Have you been washed in the blood? Have your sins been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Not because you went through the waters of baptism, not because you joined a church, not because you were confirmed through quoting a catechism, not because you put money in the offering plate. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Peter says it right here. It's not through giving money to the church. It's not through being a good person. It's not through trying to be the person that everyone says, "Man, he'd give you the shirt off his back." Well, being a kind, generous person, being a moral person, maybe respectable, it will never get you into heaven. It is only the payment of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that this morning. But believer, realize there are three motivations this morning why you and I need to walk in obedience. The hope of faith, obedience, and patience. We're going to talk about obedience this morning. What is the motivation for our obedience? Remember, last week we were just looking at the command, "Be holy, for I am holy." That's what God says. "Therefore, we're to be holy in all manner of conversation." That means it's not just that we dress up on Sundays and get our Bible and get in our spiritual voice and put on our spiritual lingo and come into church and we are holy here, and then the rest of the week we live like a bunch of heathen. The command is to be holy at work, at home, what you read, what you watch, what you listen to, what you say, the counsels of your heart, Christian, we are to walk in holiness. And there's three motivations for this obedience. And by the way, Christian, you will not have the joy of the Lord if you are not walking in faithful obedience. You cannot walk in fellowship with Christ if you're walking in disobedience. And walking in disobedience doesn't just mean that you smoke and chew and run with the girls that do. It's not just talking about violating the commands and doing what God forbids. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin." And you know, I looked that word up. I wondered if that just meant failure, a mistake. You know what it means? It means sin. It means an offense against God. So when I know what I ought to do and I don't do it as a believer, that's sin. One of the things I know I'm commanded to is to walk in obedience. And isn't it interesting that the very next verse after the command to be holy in every aspect of our being references prayer? And if ye call on the Father, calling on the Father is what? It's prayer. And so the first motivation that we see this morning is the character of God that ought to motivate us to obedience. The character of God as described, the picture that's given in verse 17, as the Father. Many times we who are believers, how do we start our prayers? Dear Heavenly Father, right? Our Heavenly Father. If you call on the Father, so as Father, it bespeaks of an intimate familial relationship. Okay? So you're speaking of him as your Father. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. So see, you're just not naturally, because you are born into this world, it does not mean that you are a child of God. Matter of fact, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he must be what? Born again. And Nicodemus scratched his head. What in the world? Can I enter my mother's womb again the second time and be born? And what did Jesus say? No. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Now Nicodemus came to Jesus because he knew there was something missing. Though he was in a place of authority, and though he was sincerely religious, though other people were impressed with his spirituality, he knew he was missing something, and he came to Jesus by night to find out what it was, and this was it. Jesus said, you must be born again. And then Jesus makes it clear what he's talking about in John 3:14, and he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's referring back to Numbers chapter 21, when the children of Israel complained against God and against Moses, and in their sin, God sent poisonous serpents, fiery serpents, into the camp of Israel, and they began to bite the people. Many people died, and they came to Moses and they said, we've sinned against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he have mercy on us. And so Moses went in and he prayed for the people, and God said, make a serpent out of brass, put it up on a pole. Whoever looks to it will be saved. There was nothing, no magical properties that God put in that brass serpent. What was it that spared the life of any Israelite bitten by a fiery serpent when they looked at the brass serpent? What saved them? It was faith. They believed that what God said was true. They believed God's messenger. This morning, as I stand here preaching God's word, I am God's messenger preaching to you God's word. Believe, understand, you are a sinner, condemned before a holy God, and the eternal righteous God is also love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. And in love, John 3:16, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So what do you have to do? You need to do like the hymn writer said, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. Acknowledge to him you cannot earn eternal life. You will stop trusting in your religious good works and your moral character or your background, and you will turn by faith to the risen Son of God, Jesus Christ. Just like that serpent was raised up in the wilderness and people looked to that serpent and by faith they believed the word of God and they were healed, so Jesus was raised up on a cross and died as the perfect sinless sacrifice for our sins, shedding his perfect precious blood for us, so that we, by faith, could look to Jesus Christ. Not only did he die and shed his blood, he was buried and he rose again as the living Savior. You look to him and the full payment sacrifice he made on the cross, and you call to him by faith and receive eternal life. And that, my friend, is the only way that you can then truly and legitimately call God your Heavenly Father. For those of us who do, though, it bespeaks an intimate familial relationship. Remember that within the Jewish household, the Father ruled in absolute law. His word was law, and so this also bespeaks his authority, also he's spoken of as judge. That also, again, reiterates the authority of God. We obey God because he is the authority, and he said so. And so whatever he commands us, then we ought to obey, because God also has the authority, and he will always enforce every one of his warnings. God doesn't threaten, God warns. In 2 Kings 8:58, there's not failed one word of all his good promise. Whatever God promises, he performs. Both the warnings of coming judgment for those who disobey, as well as the promise of the blessings and even of the gift of eternal life to those who by faith will obey the word of God and call on Christ. And it also recognizes his impartiality. Look back, if you would, in verse 7. He judgeth according to every man's work without respect of persons. The word without respect of persons literally means not accepting the face. not accepting the faith. So what's that talking about? Well, just picture this a minute. Here's a guy. He's a judge. Someone comes in and they've been accused of something. It's some sort of a criminal trial. And the judge recognizes that this is the child of an intimate friend. And he knows somewhat of this child's troubled background. And so regarding that person as the child of a friend and with an understanding of the background of what's happening in that person's life, the judge then is tempted to pervert justice because of who the person is. And of course, this comes right in between the father and the judge. And so it's true of both. Let me put it this way. The father doesn't play favorites. The father doesn't come and say, oh, you're a pastor. Okay, I'll give you a pass on that one. It's okay. Oh, you're a deacon. We'll just kind of sweep that one aside. Forget him. It's okay. God, as Heavenly Father, does not play favorites with His children. By the way, moms and dads, it may be that as a mom or as a dad, that one of your children, you have more of an affinity towards that child. Be careful that you don't play favorites. Make sure that your decisions and your judgments do not show any favoritism. Make sure that you understand each of your children, their needs, their weaknesses, their strengths. If you have a propensity for and an emphasis in your home for honesty, and you have one child that is honest as the day is long but is lazy, and you have another child that's a hard worker but dishonest, and all you ever hit on is the honesty, guess what's going to happen? One child's going to be helped because you're confronting that weakness, and the other child is still going to have a character flaw that you never confronted because you were so gentle in your parenting. Hey, folks, you know what? Parenting is not one size fits all. Okay? Matter of fact, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Literally from the Hebrew, train a child up according to the words of his mouth. What's that mean? It means learn to read your children's heart by what they say and how they respond. Understand what their specific spiritual needs are and then work with them towards those things. But understand this, God plays no favorites, and parents, neither should we. The warning here is that God is impartial. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. And then as Father, the character of God ought to motivate us to obedience from the aspect of God being judged. Look back at verse 17. Who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Again, this speaks of his authority in Genesis 18 and verse 25. Shall not, Abraham prays, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? There Abraham refers to God as the judge of all the earth, and certainly he is. According to Revelation 20, we know that Jesus Christ is going to sit on the great white throne judgment where all who've rejected Christ as their Savior will be condemned to eternal death in the lake of fire. We also know, according to places like 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 5, that there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ where we as believers, our lives are going to be evaluated, and we will have to give an account as stewards of the life and of all the opportunities and the resources that God has entrusted to us. It also speaks, the judge here, he that judgeth according to every man's work. It bespeaks his omniscience. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Romans 2:16 declares, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. There's nothing hidden from our God. There is nothing. There's nothing in the counsels of your heart. Matter of fact, the Bible states that the thought of the wicked is sin. God knows our thoughts. Matter of fact, in Psalm 139, the Bible tells us that God has mined into the recesses of our life. Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest mine downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. God knows everything about you. Matter of fact, Jesus said to the disciples of the knowledge of his Father, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's something that, anybody take time this week to count the hairs on your head? Okay? Now, some of us may be a little more concerned about how many hairs on our head are left than others. But I doubt that any of us really counted all the hairs on our head. Interesting thing is, if you go home and you look in your hairbrush, what are you going to find in there? You're going to find hair, right? So not only is that a minute detail that you don't even know about yourself, but that is a constantly changing detail about your life. God in real time knows every facet of your life. There's not a thought that escapes him, not a word that escapes him, not even one that you don't say. He still knows the intentions of your heart and what you were going to say. He understands your thoughts. He sees every choice and action. And Christians, someday, Romans 14:12, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It also speaks to this accountability with him in the way that we live. Look at the end of verse 17. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In other words, this is the Greek word phobos, where we get the word for phobia. This is not just, well, I'm just going to kind of be respectful of God. This is to be in reverential awe, but one of a fear. We know God loves us. We know, we who are saved, that we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, that there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But there still needs to be a healthy respect and an awe and a reverence and a fear of our God that causes us to make sure that we are mindful of that every step of our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we live joyless lives. God wants us to be filled with joy and rejoicing. God wants us to walk in fellowship with him. We're not walking around afraid that if we make a wrong choice, God's going to zap us with lightning or do some other debilitating thing to us. But it does mean that we walk before him in fear and we say, listen, God's given me this one life. He knows everything. He's watching and he knows and he observes. Matter of fact, he is with me. If you're saved, who indwells you? The Holy Spirit indwells you, right? And did not our Lord tell us himself, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? We need to practice living in the presence of God because we are. And past the time of our sojourning here in fear means that we're not selfishly wasting our lives on comfort and pleasure and entertainment. We are investing our lives for the glory of our Lord, knowing that someday we're going to stand before him. If you've ever been on a team, whether it's a cross-country racing team or a football team or soccer or volleyball or a rowing team or whatever, it doesn't matter what kind of team you're on. If you are on a team and you have a good coach, you know one of the motivations for you to give it all that you can in practice and during the competition is because you do not want to disappoint your coach. You don't want to let your coach down. Even if you lose, you want your coach to have that confidence that you gave it your very best and you don't want to disappoint your coach. You know, when I was a kid growing up, you know what motivated me primarily to obey? I knew that if I did not obey my parents, that the Board of Education would be applied to the seat of learning. Disobedience was a painful thing. And so out of fear of that discipline, it motivated me to not do certain things and also to do certain things to obey because I knew discipline would come if I did not obey. There were certain things that became a habit that were my responsibilities that I did out of a sense of duty. It's something I knew I should take care of. It was part of growing up, being a big boy, and so there were certain things that I would do. But you know what? There came a day because my parents had worked so hard on a relationship with each of us kids. There came a day when I was faced with temptation, and I knew that if I succumbed to that, it could hurt my parents' testimony, it could hinder their ministry, and it would break my parents' heart. And you know what motivated me? Was a fear of that. And you know, when the Bible talks about passing your sojourning time here in fear, I believe that that is a legitimate application. That you know, I don't want to bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ. I don't want to hinder the ministry of the gospel through a poor testimony. I don't want to cause a brother or sister to stumble because I have put a stumbling block and an occasion to fall in their way. I don't want to get to the end of my life full of regrets. You know, I'll probably already have enough regrets as it is. I don't need to add to them, do you? But someday when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, won't it be wonderful when Christ says to us, well done, good and faithful servant? Okay, now he's not just going to hand those out like candy. Jesus is the truth. He's not going to lie. And he's not going to start at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you've not been a faithful steward, he's not going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But if you have any clue about what it means like to have a teacher compliment you because you've worked so hard and tried so hard and worked to learn, had a teachable attitude, or a coach that worked with you so hard, or a music teacher or some other coach or somebody that had an influence in their life and they wanted you to do well, and you hear from their lips, great job, you did your best, that's excellent, I'm so happy, I'm so excited that you did your best, and I'm proud of you. You know that sense of worth, how it feels? Oh, it was worth all of it to do that. I'm so glad it was worth the sacrifice to hear that they were pleased and to know sincerely that they were pleased. Folks, that pales in comparison to what it's going to be like to look at the risen Lamb of God, the one who will forever have the scars on his forehead from the crown of thorns, who will always have the print of the nails in his hands and of the spear in his side, and in his feet of the nails there. And we'll look at the one who sacrificed himself in love for us, the one who provided all things that pertain unto life and godliness, the one who gives us breath, the one who gives us the capacity to think, skills, abilities, opportunities, family, all of the things that we enjoy, and to be able, giving a faithful account, to hear our Lord say, well done. Certainly, as the hymn writer wrote, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Second of all, I want to transition into the cost of redemption. The cost of our redemption was not cheap, Christian, and it ought to be the second motivation for our obedience. The Bible says we love him, 1 John 4:19, because he first loved us. Look at the price that God was willing to pay for us. In verse 18, Peter writes, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, the cost of redemption was not merely a temporal, earthly, limited payment. An eternal soul cannot be redeemed with a temporal payment. The eternal Son of God paid the price for you. This is not merely a transaction. It's not just a business transaction. As a matter of fact, when you come to Christ for salvation, it is not merely some sort of a heartless ritual where you just pray an incantation, and because you get the formula right, then that just somehow mysteriously makes you born again. Salvation is when the Spirit of God reveals to you you're a sinner, and in your soul you understand that you stand before a holy God in eternal judgment, and you deserve it, and you realize the incredible love of Christ, that he would willingly sacrifice himself and shed his blood and bear your shame and your guilt on the cross to where God the Father himself turned his back on his Son. And see that he died for you and rose again. This was not some mere transaction. This, and salvation is not just some mere heartless, technical business transaction. Now, does that mean, Brother Todd, that if I don't cry crocodile tears, if I don't weep, if I'm not broken, that I can't get saved? No, God's made all of us differently, and some of us are more or less emotionally expressive. But it means in my soul, I feel the weight of my guilt. And I understand the incredible love of Christ, and that in mercy, grace, and love, he did what he did not have to do, but because of who he is, he did. And in Jesus Christ himself willingly sacrificed himself for us. And that he freely offers, we who are his enemies, we who have sinned against him and rebelled against him, offers and still reaches out, even today, through the truth of this message, is offering to you his forgiveness, to reconcile with you so that you can be born again and be born into his family, so you can truly call God your heavenly Father, and so he can give you everlasting life. Recognize that today and realize that it's not some mere technical transition. It's a transformation in my soul. I enter into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. If you want salvation, and that's all you want, you have no interest, no relationship with God, you better question your salvation. An evangelist friend of mine has said, some people want heaven without God. What does that mean? Well, it means they want eternal life. They don't want to die and burn forever in the lake of fire. They don't want that torment forever. Certainly they want to escape that, but they're really not interested in a relationship with God. But then this friend of mine goes on to say, yeah, but heaven is not heaven without God. Do you realize that it is a biblical phrase to receive Christ as your Savior? But as many as received Him, you're entering into a personal, intimate relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have no interest in God or the things of God, all you want is a get out of hell free card, you better question whether you have eternal life, because salvation is a whole lot more than that. It's not through the means of superstitious religion. Look back in verse 18. Peter says, from your vain conversation, your empty lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers. What's he referring to? Idolatry. Were they sincere in their worship? Maybe. But even sincere faith placed in the wrong object is absolutely futile. And if your faith is in a denomination, a religious leader, your own good works, your moral character, or some creed, if it is not in the living Son of God, then you don't have eternal life. Because salvation does not come through some superstitious religion or some tradition or through some ritual. It is only through a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, with me in verse 19. It's with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. He is, this is the third motivation, the Christ of eternity. We've seen the first motivation for obedience is the character of God, the second being the cost of our redemption, but third, it is the Christ of eternity. He is absolutely and perfectly holy. 1 Peter 2:21 and 22. For even hereunto were ye called, because that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, that's Christ the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. The Bible says, for all his sinning come short of the glory of God. But of Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He is perfectly holy. He is purposely prepared. Look, if you would, with me back in verse 20, who verily, speaking of Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Another passage that sheds light on this is a message preached in Acts chapter 4. Listen to verses 27 and 28. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. And this is a prayer. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So he's talking about Herod, and they're praying to the Heavenly Father, and they're asking for intervention in a time, a vital time in the early days of the church at Jerusalem and of this intense persecution that was beginning to hit this group of believers. And in this prayer, Peter prays and says, Lord, this is, they're persecuting us because we believe in your child, Jesus Christ, you're the Son of God, whom you anointed and you foreordained that he should suffer for us. He is also made manifest. Look back, if you would, in verse 20, the Bible says, but he's made manifest in these last times for you. Earlier in this passage, what does Peter say about our salvation? It's something that the Old Testament prophets diligently searched to see what time and manner of time these things should be. And even the angels desire to look into these things. In that Old Testament time of the prophets, Christ was not yet fully revealed to them. Now Christ, through the Scriptures, has been fully revealed to us. The way of salvation, the Messiah, all that was foretold in the Old Testament And the prophets in the Old Testament had an inkling. They knew that they weren't just prophesying for their era and their people in the next few years. They realized that there was also some significance about the Messiah, but it wasn't revealed to them completely. And though they searched the Old Testament scriptures, they could not completely see it. They wanted to. And the angels even desired to look into it, but they don't understand through experience. Now, does the Bible say that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents? Absolutely. Because God gets the glory every time somebody comes to Christ. There's one more person that we will get to enjoy for all of eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. But the angels still desire to look into it because they can never personally experience what every one of us has opportunity to experience. A personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Our sins forgiven. An intimate fellowship and love of Christ that we get to enjoy. 1 Timothy 3:16, Christ has been manifest to us this way. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, that's Jesus Christ. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's Christ. And the scriptures tell us it's true. And we believe it. And then he is risen. The Bible says in verse 20, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 15:17-21. Paul writes, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ, 100% man, 100% God, rose from the dead as the living Son of God who paid the price. He has the love and desire and the absolute authority to grant you the forgiveness of sin and to give you everlasting life. He is risen. I serve a risen Savior. Folks, we're going to get to spend all of eternity in the absolute tangible presence of Christ. What we get to enjoy in fellowship with Christ now is so wonderful. And an unbeliever has no clue. They can't experience or understand it. But you know what? It is only a shadow of the things to come. And then he is to be the object of our faith. The end of verse 21, that your faith and hope might be in God. He's speaking here, he's writing in context to believers. He's not appealing to them for salvation. He's encouraging them, trust God in every aspect of your life for the rest of your life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Our hope, our expectation, our faith needs to stay focused in the Christ of eternity. 1 Peter 4:19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. And remember, he's talking about, you know, we have the hope of faith, love, and obedience. We know the love of God. We are walking by faith. And because of our obedience and because we're walking in a love relationship with Christ, we have the confidence to know that we are in God's will. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. God is faithful. And because he is our faithful Savior, because he's the object of our faith, then we need to obey him. You know, if you trusted Christ with the keeping of your soul, can't you trust him enough to obey him in your everyday life? And that's what God demands. So what ought to motivate us to walk in holiness? What ought to motivate us to keep our expectation and to live in light of eternity and of our future time that we're going to spend all the eons of eternity future with Christ? What motivates us to live this temporal life in a way that's just not twiddling our thumbs and waiting for Christ to come back for us in the rapture? What motivates us to invest our lives for Christ instead of trying to wring out every moment of pleasure and enjoyment and comfort that we can while we're here on this earth? It is the character of God, it is the cost of redemption, and it is the Christ of eternity. Friend, do you know him as your Savior? Brother and sister in Christ, are you walking in obedience? Consider the cost of redemption. Paul writes to the believers, encouraging them to be morally pure. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19, and he says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? Do you realize the body that you have, the physical body you have, really does not belong to you? It belongs to God if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But I believe it goes beyond just your physical body to your entire temporal existence. It all belongs to the one who redeemed your soul from eternal death. As a matter of fact, if God did not sustain your physical life, you would be dead right now, physically. So God gives you physical life. If you trusted Him, He gives you everlasting life. He's to be the object of our faith. We are to trust Him. We are to obey Him. We are to live for eternity, for the eternal Christ. Let's bow our heads now for a time of prayer. In a moment, we'll have an invitation. I know we have many guests with us this morning, so let me explain for just a moment what our invitation is. If you receive an invitation to a wedding or to somebody's birthday party or some other special event, it means please come. And that's what we're inviting you today to do. If you've never put your trust in Christ, if you've not settled the matter where your soul will spend eternity based on the sacrifice of Christ and coming into a personal relationship with Him, if you'd say, Pastor Todd, based on what you've preached this morning, I don't think I'm going to heaven. Or maybe say, I'm not. I've been trusting in my religion or my moral character or some other philosophy of life and not in Jesus Christ. Then let me encourage you today. We invite you to come. The gift of eternal life is free. You won't pay any money for it. You cannot do any good works to earn it. God gave the priceless gift of the shed blood of His Son to cleanse away your sin. No amount of money, no good works, no amount of sincerity can scrub away the stain of sin from your soul. Only Jesus Christ. You can't rescue your soul from eternal death, but that's exactly what the word salvation means. And Jesus Christ came into this world to save, to rescue sinners. We're all sinners. Will you admit it before God today and receive eternal life? So in a moment, when we stand with our heads bowed, our instruments will play a hymn of invitation. I'm going to invite you, friend, if you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity, and you would like to know, based on the promises of the Word of God, how you can enter into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. It's very simple. It won't take but a few minutes. If you have any questions, the questions will be answered from the Scriptures. But what I'd like you to do, when we stand with our heads bowed, is you just quietly make your way down to me in the front. You won't give a speech or anything like that. You just say something to me like, Pastor Todd, I want to know for sure I have God's gift of eternal life. I want to make sure I'm headed to heaven. Something like that. And if you're a man or a boy, we'll have a man take the Word of God and help you. If you're a girl or a lady, we'll have a lady take the Word of God. They'll take you to a private, quiet place, sit down and show you the way of salvation from God's Word. As I said, it's simple. It will only take a few minutes. And you can call on Christ and receive eternal life today. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as the Spirit of God has moved in your heart, maybe there's some step of obedience you need to take you haven't taken yet. Maybe some of you are saved, but you're not really a committed disciple because you haven't even followed the Lord and believers' baptism since your salvation. Maybe today you'd like to come and say, Pastor Todd, I'd like to follow the Lord and believer's baptism. Maybe some of you are regular attenders and you've received wonderful benefits of Berean Baptist Church for years, but you've not put yourself under the accountability of this local church by committing to be a member. And maybe God would speak to you about that today. You can come and let me know of your interest in that. If you have another concern as a believer, maybe there's some sin habit and you have allowed yourself to become entangled in that, there is always freedom in the Word of God. The Scripture has the answer to disentangle you from that which you have given yourself over to again. And so we'd like to take the Word of God and help you this morning and then even to set up counseling. If that's your need this morning, please come and let me know that. Or if you just simply like to come here to the steps and spend some time with God in prayer, you are welcome to come and pray. But please respond to the Word of God today and the Spirit of God speaking in your heart. Shall we stand now with our heads bowed as our instruments begin to play? Would you come?